My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. If you'd like to follow along with our text today, you can join me in John chapter 16 again. Actually, this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the verses that immediately preceded the verses we looked at last week. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 of John 16. Now, last week, we looked at the verses immediately that come after that, not because I think Jesus said them in the wrong order, but just it's the order that I'd like to talk about what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. And this week, we're going to continue our look at the Holy Spirit. And for the next couple of weeks as well, we're going to continue to dive into our relationship with and our lives that come out of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. That as we look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what he is to us and what he does in us, we want to take a look at that, but then we also want to take a look at what it means that we come that comes out of that. That it's not just we want to know what he does, but so what? And so what does that mean for us? And I think that it's crucial that we as believers, as followers of Christ, as sons and daughters of God, I believe it's crucial that we do our best to have a firm understanding of the Holy Spirit, or at least the best we can, because although the Holy Spirit is a mystery at times, and it can be so hard to get our minds around who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and what his presence in our lives looks like. And we can have a tendency to chase an experience that we view as the Holy Spirit moving and to confuse that, those moments, as powerful as they may be, to confuse that with what the Holy Spirit is. And what the Holy Spirit in our lives looks like. That sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit in our lives looks like those moments where we're on our face in worship because we can't even stand to stand and we want to cry. And it's not that that's not the Holy Spirit, because that is the Holy Spirit. But that's not the box the Holy Spirit fits into. It's not just the moments in worship where we have these deep encounters with the Lord. It's not that that's not the Holy Spirit, but there's so much more to the Holy Spirit than that. And so we're endeavoring to try and have a larger, more complete, bigger picture of who the Holy Spirit is to us. And one of the major reasons that's so important, one of the reasons why it's so crucial that we have this understanding, why we do our best to understand who and what the Holy Spirit is to us, is because of what Jesus had to say in the first verse of our text today. And it's a great verse to start off on. In fact, it's probably the verse that we should have started this whole series off with, because it's a verse that when you explore the topic of the Holy Spirit, it comes up frequently, because it puts the Holy Spirit really in a great context for us to understand as it relates to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I don't know how much we really believe it. That it's a verse that we will put the Holy Spirit in context with, but it's a verse that I think a lot of times we hear, we go amen, but we don't really believe it. In verse 7 of John chapter 16, Jesus says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." It's for your good. Other translations will say things like, it's to your advantage that I go, or it's profitable, or it's for your benefit, or it's better for you, or it's what is best for you. Jesus says it's all of these things if I go, if Jesus leaves, that he's gone. And I think that if you've been in any kind of discussion about the Holy Spirit previously, you've probably heard that Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go." But I'm not sure that it's what we all deep down think or believe to be true. Imagine if Jesus was here. If only Jesus was here, then they'd have no reason not to believe. Imagine if Jesus was here, he would set them straight. Imagine if Jesus was here, if only Jesus was here, then imagine the difference it could be in the world. Imagine the difference it could be in my friends and family's life. If only Jesus was present. But Jesus says, it's actually better for you that it's not Jesus who's here, but this advocate, this Holy Spirit, that for us, this is a trade-up. That Jesus being here isn't as big, isn't as impactful, isn't as good, isn't as beneficial, isn't to as much our advantage if compared to having the Holy Spirit here. And so when I say it's crucial that we understand who the Holy Spirit is and what it means for our lives, because Paul will say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple in the Old Testament before Jesus and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, the temple was God's house. It was the place you could go to find God and his presence. But now Paul tells us that if you want to find God's presence, just look inside you. It will be inside of us. And Jesus said that because of that, it's actually better for you that I'm not here, but that the Holy Spirit is here with you, because then God's presence is with you wherever you go. And then after Jesus tells them, it's for your advantage that I go, which undoubtedly and unquestionably was hard for the disciples to understand. Remember, last Sunday we began our time together with Jesus telling the disciples, there's so much I want to say to you, but you won't understand it. And unquestionably, this is the kind of statement that they cannot understand. That their lives have been changed in any number of ways by the presence of Jesus in their lives. And now Jesus says to them, but it's better that I'm leaving. But then he begins to unpack for the disciples what the Holy Spirit is going to teach them. What the Holy Spirit is going to teach the world. What the Holy Spirit's going to do. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to have this sort of threefold ministry. This three things that the Holy Spirit is going to do. It says in verse 8, but when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Where it says he'll prove the world to be wrong. Different translations will say things like he will convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. They will say things like they will show the error of the world, show the error of their ways. And so there are these three things that we're going to see the Holy Spirit work in people to change the way that they understand them. The three things are sin, righteousness, and judgment. And sometimes we can get, when we read a verse like this and we see these terms like sin and righteousness and judgment, it can be tempting to get a bit of that old-time preacher sort of idea, like a, go get him, God. He's going to show the world about judgment. He's going to hellfire and brimstone them. Turn or burn, baby. That we can have this sort of like, hear these words and think, aha, this is it. That God's going to get them. But really, Jesus is saying something a little different than that. And we're going to spend some time this morning unpacking what Jesus meant. Because it's not just the world that needs to perhaps change the way that they think about these things. I think that it's us too. That actually we can fall into the pattern of thinking about sin and righteousness and judgment in the way that the world thinks about those things. In the way that we're not supposed to think about these things. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come and show the world, and I think even show some of us, how we're wrong about our understanding of these things. So what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit's work in these three things? First, Jesus says this, verse 9, about sin, this is what he's going to convict the people of in their understanding of these things. So about their understanding of sin, because people do not believe in me. So what's Jesus saying about sin here? What Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit's way of viewing sin, what he's going to prove the world wrong in their understanding about sin about, or understanding of sin about, is that sin isn't just doing something we're not supposed to. Or it's not just about not doing something we were supposed to. It's not as basic as that. It's not simply about a list of right or wrong things to do. It's not just the law. But what the world needs to know about sin, what the world and what we need to know to understand about sin, is that it, on its most basic level, for us to understand sin isn't to look at the things we're supposed to do or the things we're not supposed to do, but what we need to understand about sin and what Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to help us to understand about sin is that sin is about the rejection of Jesus. That the sin, or that the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of, the sin that the Spirit comes to convict us of is the singular reality of what sin actually is. And sin at its essence is a rejection or a rebellion against God's rule over our lives. And so the first thing that the Holy Spirit does to humanity is not to show us the things that we've done wrong, because our destiny isn't tied to those things. But the first thing that the Holy Spirit comes to bring us an understanding of, to bring us a greater clarity in our lives of, is that we have rebelled against God and His rule. That's the fundamental flaw that we have as people. That isn't the things that we do. It's not the sins in our lives, but it's that we've rejected Jesus. And we need to get that right. In John chapter 15, 22, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The person of Jesus shows us our rebellion. Last week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit guides us to truth, which means He guides us to Jesus. But we can't be shown Jesus without also seeing the rebellion in our hearts. You see, because there's sin in our lives, because that was where we start from, we're all really sick. But sometimes what we end up doing is we end up looking at the symptoms of our sickness and saying that's the problem. We look at the symptoms that come out of our sickness and we say that's the problem, but it's not really the sickness. There's only one cure for our sickness, and if we reject the cure for the sickness, there isn't any hope for us. And the Holy Spirit comes to say that the cure for the sickness of sin isn't more law, it isn't more obedience, more do what you feel is right, more personal righteousness. The cure for what makes us ill, the cure for our sin, it's only found in Jesus Christ. The Spirit's first convicting work is that we are in rebellion against Jesus and we need forgiveness. We see this in Acts chapter 2. We see this moment where the Holy Spirit is poured out on all the believers as they're gathered together. And there's this incredible moment where wind blows and they begin to speak in different languages. And there's just this incredibly powerful moment. And then there's the moment that comes out of that is Peter the apostle stands up in front of a crowd of thousands of people. And he begins to preach this incredibly powerful, this incredibly charged, this incredibly layered sermon about who Jesus was and what happened to Jesus and how Jesus was the Messiah and all of these things. And he concludes his sermon with this in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And the Holy Spirit that's been poured out on the apostles is working in the people, is working in this crowd of thousands of people that's gathered together. And in verse 37, we see the fruit of this where it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what must we do? when the Holy Spirit shows up and works, he shows the people gathered their need for Jesus. He shows them that there's something that you need to change, and it's not somehow that you need more adherence to the law. It's not somehow that you just need to be better followers of God. It's that you need Jesus. Essentially, what this boils down to is that the Holy Spirit will show us that we're wrong about sin because of the way we think of sin as things. But really, it's not the things, it's our hearts. The Spirit comes to show us our need for Christ. And when we understand that the sickness isn't the symptoms, but the sickness is the sickness, when we treat the sickness, what goes away? The symptoms. That when we understand that we're not just trying to get rid of the things that we do, but we want to change our hearts and our motivations, then suddenly the things that we do is the overflow of that change. That it's not just that we need to change the things we do, but we need to change our heart. And when we change our heart, when we understand that sin isn't just about the things that we're doing, that Jesus said we need to understand that a change of our understanding of sin, because the people do not believe in me, that the fundamental flaw with us is that we miss out on Jesus. That when we have more Jesus in us, all of those symptoms will begin to go away. Now, the second thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit has come to do is actually a really interesting one, because it can almost seem like a non sequitur. Like, they're not connected. That when Jesus says, I'm going to change your understanding of this because of this, it almost can feel a little bit disconnected. First, Jesus will say that the Holy Spirit will come to correct our understanding about sin. Then Jesus says in verse 10, about righteousness. So about your understanding of righteousness, about the world's understanding of righteousness. It needs to change because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Holy Spirit is going to correct our understanding about righteousness because Jesus is going away. The line, at least to me, isn't as obvious between these two. What does his departure have to do with our righteousness? The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its unbelief and convinces the world of its need for a righteousness that extends beyond our own capabilities. And that's what that understanding of sin does. Is that when we understand that sin is more than just correcting bad behavior, our understanding of sin is more than just bad behavior, that it's a deeper spiritual issue. The conclusion that we come to then is, I can't deal with sin. If my understanding of sin is just that it's bad behavior, I can try to overcome that. But when I understand that sin is more than just bad behavior, that it's a deep spiritual place, we begin to understand, then there's nothing I can do about sin, which is why I need Jesus. But the Spirit doesn't just leave us in that place. That's what the law did. The law showed us that we were wrong, that we were in the wrong. That's why Scripture will say that out of the law came death. It showed us we were wrong, and it left us there. It showed us that our righteousness wasn't enough, and it couldn't be enough. And the Holy Spirit comes and it shows us the same thing. We're wrong. We do not have righteousness in and of ourselves, enough righteousness, but the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave us there. He shows us a hope that there's a righteousness available to us that is greater than our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, our understanding of what it means to be righteous can have the same temptation that our understanding of sin does. That it falls back on us. That my understanding of righteousness is again connected to the way that I'm living. And we reduce righteousness, much like sin, to a list of do's and don'ts. that sin is a list of do's and don'ts, and so to live righteous is also a list of do's and don'ts. If I want to avoid sin, then these are the things I should do, and these are the things I shouldn't do. And if I want to live right, or if I want to avoid sin, these are the things I should not do, and these are the things that I should do. And Jesus saying that these ways of viewing these high spiritual concepts as low-level forms of obedience, they're not complete in our understanding then of the work that Jesus did for us. We don't live righteous. We don't even become righteous. But through Jesus Christ and Him taking on our sin, we're made righteous. I cannot live righteously, and I cannot live my life in a way that allows me to self-proclaim myself as righteous. But when I turn over my understanding of righteousness to Jesus, and I allow His sacrifice on the cross to inform who I am, then I am made the righteousness of God. This is why the Holy Spirit needs to make sure that we understand sin correctly. Because if sin is just do's and don'ts, then it's a simple equation. But because when we understand sin is the rejection of Jesus, then we understand righteousness as something that comes through Jesus, not just the results of an equation. But why is it then important that we have this understanding of righteousness that comes from Jesus leaving? See, there's an important theme that comes from this extended passage in John where Jesus speaks to His disciples. There's this chunk of chapters in the book of John where Jesus, it's just essentially Jesus talking for chapter after chapter after chapter. It's the upper room discourse. It's where Jesus and His disciples take communion and He washes His feet and all of these kinds of things. But Jesus in the book of John, it's recorded, gives this long dissertation about all kinds of things, and He prays for the disciples, and He prays for Himself, and actually He prays for you, and there's this just incredibly long discussion point. But there's this theme that comes out of it that and this is all taking place right before Jesus is arrested and crucified. But there's this theme that comes out of it that we see in these different places. In John 14, or actually the first verse that we read today said that it was to our advantage that Jesus what? That He went away. It's to your advantage that I go. In John 14, at the beginning of this time where Jesus is talking, He says, in My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus what? He goes. In John 17, when Jesus prays for His disciples, He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Jesus is not saying that He's going to do what? What is Jesus not saying He's going to do that He's actually about to do? He says that he's going away for the disciples, that He's leaving, that He's going to His Father. What Jesus isn't saying here is that He's going to die. He's not saying, it's to your advantage that I'm about to die. I'm about to die. Jesus is already looking at His death, through His death, to His resurrection, and ultimately to His ascension. And what that shows us is that the death of Christ is what qualifies us to have a part in the life that He lived. But it's not that Jesus took our sin and our guilt and our shame and He took the penalty and the consequence that He had earned and it overtook Him and He paid for it with His death. It's not just simply that. But our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ rising victorious over death, over hell, over the grave, and over sin. We are made righteous not just because Jesus died, but we're made righteous because Jesus rose from the dead. God, through the person of Jesus, actually entered into the broken reality of our sin and rebellion against Himself, and He made it His own. And He owned it so fully and dealt with it so completely that through His resurrection, because He didn't just die, but because He returns to the Father, I can actually find total and absolute forgiveness and a completely new standing. Because of Jesus' resurrection, because He died, rose again, and then He left, My whole self has a different identity. Because Jesus didn't just die for my sins. He conquered my sins. Jesus didn't just take the penalty for what I had earned. He conquered the penalty for what I had earned. And the last thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring a new understanding for us is our understanding of judgment. He says, and about judgment, about the understanding that the world has of judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So seeing that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us man's desperate need for God and reveal to us the ugliness of sin and unbelief, and he reveals the reality of the person of Jesus and his willingness to take that sin onto himself and give us a righteousness that we cannot produce on ourselves. And then he finally reveals to us a complete understanding of judgment, that we have the ability to place ourselves, our past and our futures, our sin and our righteousness in the hands of God, because he fully himself bore our judgment fully. The devil and sin and death were completely judged on the cross, and they were defeated. This is a judgment that's already been dealt with. Satan may be alive and well and working in the world against God's kingdom and against God's people, but the fact is, he's a defeated foe, and his time is short. When we were in Christ, then Satan, death, sin, they have no claim to us, and they have no claim in us. What the Spirit brings us to understand is that for the believer, that judgment isn't something that's coming and needs to be feared or worried. But what the Spirit comes to show us is that judgment is something that's already been dealt with. We sometimes live in this place where we can live in the fear of whether or not God will forgive me. Whether or not God will forgive me for this thing. Whether or not God will forgive me for this thing I've done, for this thing I didn't do, for this action, for this thought, for this behavior, for this confession of my mouth, where we think, I don't know whether or not God will forgive us. But when we understand what Jesus says the Holy Spirit is here to show us, we understand that it's not, will Jesus forgive me? It's that he already has. And we just have to decide what to do with that yes. That we don't have to question, will God forgive me this? God's already forgiven you. We just have to step out and understand that I have been forgiven. My righteousness is not based on what I just did. My righteousness is found in God. What we see here is that when Jesus talks about what the Holy Spirit is going to do for us as believers, that he has something so different for us than just a feeling, than just a sensation or a move or a movement. The Holy Spirit has more for us than just miracles and healings and tongues and gifts. The Holy Spirit does have those things for us. But what the Holy Spirit really has for us is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And for us to be able to have a deeper and more complete, a more passionate and personal, a more real and more affecting relationship with the gospel in my life. When the Holy Spirit works in us, it's to move us more and more in love and in awe of what Jesus did in our lives and what it means for us. And the depth of this revelation for us, pushing us into a place where we cannot just know it, but we need others to know it. And that's where all those other things come in. But it's not the other things that are the reason for the Holy Spirit. The reason for the Holy Spirit is to show us again and again the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go. It's gonna be okay. It's gonna